2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our focus this morning will be on verses 5 through 10, but we're going to read it in its context. So I'd like you to read along with me, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, and we'll read through verse 10. This is God's word according to the Apostle Paul. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Let's pray. Father, you have given us a sober and weighty word this morning. And I pray that you would grant me faithfulness to your word, that you would grant us all not mere understanding, though we certainly need to understand these words, but Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts to behold your glory in salvation through judgment, the fullness of your glory. Help us to see you as you are. And Lord, would you take this glimpse of your glory in salvation through judgment and use it to comfort your people, to strengthen your people, and to draw those who are outside of Christ into him as the only refuge and hope. God, would your Spirit work among us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? These five questions being asked by King David at the beginning of Psalm 13 and many other questions like them have been asked of God by his suffering people, often through tears, for centuries. We read in Revelation 6, verse 10, how believers who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they had borne, we read of how they cry out saying, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The difficult path presently being walked by believers in Christ is exactly as Christ described it. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's a truth to which the Apostle Paul testified as well when he said, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Often believers in Christ face persecution from the unbelieving world around us. That is to say, overt, hostile persecution. Sometimes tribulation comes to us in the form of suffering which simply stems from living in a fallen world and fallen bodies that are corrupted by sin. But regardless of the particular form in which we experience it, we can be certain that we must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. And these tribulations will continue to escalate and intensify as we draw nearer to the end. God's word teaches us that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and that the evil people and imposters who often take part in that persecution will go on from bad to worse. And it has gotten worse, and it will continue to get worse. Those who study the persecuted church closely have documented that there were more Christian martyrs, men and women who were killed because they were Christians, in the 20th century than in all the previous centuries combined. The Church of Jesus Christ has always followed Him through tribulation. So we look to the Apostle Paul's second letter to the believers in Thessalonica, we discover that the Thessalonians personally knew tribulation all too well. But in reading 2 Thessalonians together, we don't merely learn that they experience suffering at the hands of others for following Jesus. We also learn about one of the primary ways in which God strengthens and sustains His people when they are in the midst of tribulation, namely the hope of God's coming righteous judgment. It may sound strange initially to think of God's coming righteous judgment as our hope. But this is one of the ways believers are spurred on to faithfully endure to the end, especially in the face of opposition and persecution and even death itself. After telling the Thessalonians how thankful he is to God for causing them to grow in both their faith and love for one another, Paul writes in verse 4 of chapter 1, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions you are enduring." Paul was telling the other churches in the area about the Thessalonians and about their steadfastness and faith. He was holding them up as examples of persevering through tribulation. And then at the beginning of verse 5, Paul tells them and us, as we read this word of God to us today, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What's the evidence? What is evidence of God's righteous judgment? The evidence appears to be the steadfastness and faith of the Thessalonian believers as they endured persecutions and afflictions. The faithful endurance of believers, especially through tribulation, becomes evidence which indicates that we will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which we are suffering. Of course, we know as believers in Christ that our being considered or counted worthy of the kingdom of God after suffering faithfully, it's not the grounds of our entrance into the kingdom. It's not the grounds of our acceptance with God. We will not merit entrance into the kingdom of God by our suffering. Rather, the Lord Jesus has merited our entrance into the kingdom of God by His suffering. Christ's work on the cross is the only sufficient and satisfactory payment for sin. And His resurrection from the dead is the only means by which anyone will obtain eternal life. But our faithful endurance through suffering and tribulation, as we rest in the finished work of Christ and follow Him in this fallen world, does indeed become the evidence which demonstrates that God has truly pardoned our sin, counted us righteous in His sight by faith, and empowered us by His Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. God uses our suffering for Christ not to make us intrinsically worthy of entrance into the heavenly kingdom, but rather to prove that we have truly been justified by faith in Jesus, to prove that He has truly accomplished a transforming work of grace within us, a reality that will be fully revealed at the coming righteous judgment of God. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. It'll be on the screen. You don't have to hurry up and find it. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering for Christ becomes the furnace in which the genuineness of our faith is tested. And on the day of judgment, our faithful endurance through the fiery trials of this life, through the tribulation, will reveal that we are truly His, that we have trusted in Christ, and that we have experienced the transforming power of His redeeming love for His people. But having seen that God is right or just to bring those who faithfully endure tribulation into His kingdom, one of the questions we need to answer is this: how will the righteousness of God's coming judgment be demonstrated? Can I ask it another way? How will the justice or the rightness of His coming judgment be reflected in His pronouncements and His actions upon those whom He judges? Paul answers those questions in verses 6 and 7, where he writes, "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us." It is here that we learn how the coming righteous judgment of God becomes a source of both comfort and strength for us as we suffer for the sake of Christ and His gospel. The righteous nature of God's verdict and its accompanying repercussions are displayed most clearly here in two words: repay and relief. Repay and relief. First, in the coming righteous judgment of God, He will repay with affliction those who afflict you. Readers of the Old Testament scriptures will be familiar with the eye for an eye principle of justice that's found throughout the Old Covenant law. It's a principle which ensures that the punishment truly fits the crime. In this case, affliction is justly repaid with affliction. Of course, as New Covenant believers, we also know those remarkable words that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Jesus taught His followers that they would be on the receiving end of evil and violence in the world as they follow Him. But rather than seeking to exact justice for ourselves, we are to, as the Apostle Peter says, entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly, just like Jesus did during His earthly life and ministry. In other words, we can endure affliction and put away the desire to return evil for evil or to exact justice for ourselves by remembering that God has said to His suffering people, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The Thessalonian believers, as well as those of us who follow Jesus through tribulation today, can be comforted in our suffering for Christ and His gospel by remembering that there is coming a day when all injustice will be made right. Pastor Mark has so helpfully emphasized that theme for us for 2 weeks in a row now before we've come to this passage. There's coming a day when all injustice will be made right, a day when God will righteously, it will be right for God to do this, to repay with affliction those who afflict His people. Those who oppose and persecute the people of God will not go unpunished. And in that truth, there is strength for the weary, afflicted soul. There is comfort for the afflicted believer as we continue following in the footsteps of our suffering servant, Jesus Christ. That might be a hard thing to grasp for us in America. Just think and empathize with your fellow brothers and sisters around the world. Think of the comfort this truth brings to them in their time of affliction, when they are literally being called before governing authorities and terrorists and giving their life to follow this suffering servant. Think of the comfort and the strength that comes from knowing all injustice will be made right. God will righteously repay with affliction those who afflict his people. Secondly, in the coming righteous judgment of God, he will not only repay with affliction those who afflict his people, but he will also grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. What a comfort and encouragement for the people of God to know there will be an end to the evils we face. Of course, we find great strength for the struggle when we remember that the judge of all the earth will do what is right, as Abraham said in Genesis 18. He will bring justice to pass. He will not let the guilty oppressors and persecutors of his people go unpunished. But alongside of that, we need more. We need the assurance that God will bring us safely through the tribulation and fully deliver us from it on the other side. Think about it from the perspective of a marathon runner, an illustration that pales in comparison to what we're talking about, the reality of what we're talking about. But think about it. When you're running toward the finish line, striving to defeat the competition and win the prize, what is one of the most basic ways you can be motivated to endure as you hit that 13th mile of the race? You say to yourself, only 13 more to go. You remember the end is in sight. You're almost there. You remember the grueling work of the race will be over when you cross the finish line that's right on up ahead. And you know that when you do cross the finish line, all of the training, all the hard work, all of the endurance, it will all have been worth it. In the same way, believers in Christ can find the motivating power to finish the race and faithfully endure tribulation by remembering that at the coming righteous judgment of God, those who are in Christ will be granted relief, rest from every form of tribulation and suffering. Relief for the troubled is coming. Fullness of rest for the weary follower of Christ is drawing near. The tribulation will not last forever. Relief is coming, and the experience of that relief will be all the more precious and sweet and satisfying because of the tribulation through which God will graciously preserve us and from which he will powerfully deliver us. The coming vengeful repayment of God's enemies and the rewarding relief that will be given to those who believe his promises has always been the great expectation of God's people. God's afflicted, exiled people found hope in the following words of Isaiah chapter 66, verses 14 through 16. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. And he shall show his indignation against his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger and fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. This coming righteous judgment in which God repays and relieves is what his people have been long waiting for. But reiterating this point from the Old Testament and how long they've been waiting for it, we've been waiting for it, simply causes us to ask yet another question. When? When will this righteous judgment take place? When will God righteously repay with affliction those who afflict his people? And when will his people be granted relief from all our tribulation? Paul answers in the second half of verse 7 and first part of verse 8. There we learn that the righteous judge will bring vengeance upon his enemies and relief to his suffering people when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. While this has always been the strengthening and sustaining hope of God's people, what is so remarkable about our passage this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to repay with affliction those who afflict God's people and grant relief to His dearly loved afflicted ones. The repaying and relief-giving judgment of Yahweh that's described in Isaiah 66 will ultimately be carried out by God the Son, Jesus Christ. And this, of course, makes sense because it is the Lord Jesus Himself who said in John 5, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man." Because He is the King of Kings, because Jesus is the crucified and risen Messiah who has been given dominion and glory and a kingdom that will never be destroyed, because He is the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, the Lord Jesus is the one who will carry out the righteous judgment of God. And this judgment will take place when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, is the word Paul uses here. At the present time, it appears to the enemies of God and the enemies of His people that His anointed King is hidden from their eyes. He's concealed, which is why they mock and scoff and say things like, "Where is His coming?" But there's coming a day when His glory and power and authority will be revealed, Paul says. It will be unveiled. The curtain will be pulled back. And the Lord Jesus will arrive. Just as He ascended into heaven after dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the grave in victory, He will come again from heaven on that day when He is revealed. Jesus taught His disciples this in Matthew 24, 29 through 31, saying, "Immediately after the tribulation," there's our word, "immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The righteous judgment of God will be carried out on that day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. So we've learned when the righteous judgment of God will take place, and we've learned in generic terms what it is that Jesus will do on that day. But moving beyond the general descriptions, in what specific ways will the Lord repay with affliction those who afflict His people? In what specific ways will the Lord grant relief to His afflicted people and deliver them fully and finally from all tribulation? Again, Paul answers those questions in verses 8 through 10, where he teaches that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, He will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Here we begin seeing the specific ways in which the Lord Jesus repays affliction to those who have afflicted His people. But it's important to notice that Paul here has moved beyond dealing only with those who actively oppress and persecute the church of Christ. He has expanded the category of people who will experience divine retribution to include all who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God has been astoundingly gracious to this world, which remains in rebellion against Him. With each and every rising of the sun, new mercies come. Another day in which a world that deserves to be completely consumed in fiery judgment is permitted to continue to exist. And with that new day and its many mercies, God allows yet another opportunity for repentance. Another opportunity for us to turn away from our sin and our selfishness and our unbelief and to turn to Him in faith to receive the gift of His Son and the grace that He freely lavishes on everyone who repents of sin and believes the good news of salvation in Christ. But there's coming a day, this passage makes all too clear, there is coming a day on which the patience of God will have run its course. And when it does, no opportunity to receive mercy and grace will be found. Perhaps many of you recall the story of Noah's Ark, the flood of God's judgment from the early chapters in Genesis. It is an event that so vividly illustrates both the marvelous mercy of God and the utter seriousness, the utter urgency of His coming judgment. In faith, believing God's word concerning both His salvation and His judgment, Noah spent several years building the ark that God commanded him to build. Emphasize, in faith, it hadn't rained like it's going to rain in Genesis 6 through 9. And he builds the ark, laboring day by day, year after year. And in the Apostle Peter's second letter, we learn about one of the other things that Noah was doing when he was building the ark. He was preaching. Noah calls him a herald, a preacher of righteousness. God was going to judge the world in righteousness due to its sin and unbelief and violence. Genesis says that every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And God was going to bring judgment for that. And Noah, as he believed the word of God concerning his salvation and his judgment, built the ark, and he heralded or proclaimed God's righteousness to his generation. And I can't help but believing that he was not only proclaiming God's judgment, but also proclaiming the way to be saved from it. The men in Noah's community would have undoubtedly questioned him when he's building this gigantic ark. Like, what are you doing? Why are you building this? And when they did, Noah would have told them of God's righteousness, of God's coming judgment, calling them to repent of sin and believe God's word. Judgment's coming. Calling them to be saved, exhorting them to join Him in the ark when the time of God's judgment upon earth would finally arrive. Well, after years and years of building and preaching God's righteousness, the ark was completed, and then it started to rain. And after Noah took his family and the animals aboard the ark, we read in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, the Lord shut him in. Year after year went by, years filled with mercy and patience and the preaching of God's righteousness. But this season of mercy and this window of opportunity for repentance and faith, it came to an end. The Lord shut the door of the ark and it began raining. And on that day, only 8 people entered the ark. The Lord's patience during that time and salvation history, it had run its course, and His judgment was unleashed upon a world that willfully chose to remain in rebellion and unbelief concerning His salvation and His judgment. According to the Apostle Paul and his teaching in 2 Thessalonians 1, that is going to happen again, only on a far more cataclysmic scale. Once again, the Lord continues to prove himself merciful beyond description, incomparably patient. There is no one who is long-suffering like our God is long-suffering. He has demonstrated his love for a sinful world, for sinful rebels like us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Christ, God has made a way to satisfy the demands of his holy wrath while justly declaring sinners righteous in his sight through faith. He has loved the world, John writes. In this way, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His love has been shown. His compassion has been demonstrated. His patience has been revealed. And each and every day he holds out these precious gifts of forgiveness of sins and eternal life to every rebel who will turn from sin and bow the knee and humbly come before him and ask for forgiveness and grace. He freely invites rebels to come and receive pardon before the king. But there's coming a day when that free offer of mercy and grace will no longer be available. There is a reason that Jesus said, "For as were the days of Noah, so will it be with the coming of the Son of Man." Once again, the door to the ark of salvation in Christ will be shut. And after that, it will be too late for those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they and you do not repent of sin and take refuge in Christ, those who reject God and the gospel of his Son, they will have to pay the penalty themselves. At that time, the righteous judgment that is owing to them will be poured out. And according to verse 9 of chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians, the punishment will be that of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. The destruction that will be experienced by those outside of Christ on that day will be eternal, Paul says, which does not mean that they'll be annihilated and then forever cease to exist. Rather, it means they will experience unending, eternal, conscious torment. There will be no rest, day or night, Scripture teaches. It will be, as Jesus says in the Gospels, eternal punishment. Punishment that is inflicted eternally because an infinite crime, which is what sin is, requires an infinite punishment, which is what hell is. The ESV renders this punishment of eternal destruction as something that takes place away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And of course, those who are outside of Christ at the judgment and subsequently eternally condemned by God will be away from the favorable presence of the Lord. They will be away from the glory of his salvation and grace and mighty power to save. In that sense, yes, at the last day, on the judgment, unbelievers will be separated from the Lord, which is why he calls for you to come and to repent and to believe. But there's another sense in which it will be the very presence of the righteous judge which results in the eternal destruction of those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus. The eternal destruction, in that sense, issues forth from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. One theologian has put it this way: the worst thing about hell is the presence of God there. Of course, there is truly separation from all of His grace, all of His mercy, all of His favor, all of that is removed. And there will never again be an opportunity to come out from underneath the crushing weight of His justice. But in that place of eternal destruction, which the Bible calls hell, God is the one who issues forth the fullness of His wrath and fury forever. Our passage in 2 Thessalonians 1 this morning concludes not with specifics about the judgment of unbelievers, but with specifics about the relief and reward that will be experienced by those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes that when Jesus comes on that day, He will be glorified in His saints and marveled at among all who have believed. When Jesus comes again to grant relief to His afflicted people, He will be glorified in them, which means much more than glory being ascribed to Jesus by His people at His coming. Jesus will be glorified in His saints, glorified in His holy people, because He will glorify them. At His coming, when He grants us relief from our tribulation, He will transform our lowly bodies to be like unto His glorious body. Scripture reveals, when we see Him, we will be like Him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, God will clothe us in immortality and completely conform us into the glorious image of His Son. Moreover, when Jesus is revealed from heaven and glorified in His saints, glorifying His people and making us new, He will also be marveled at among all who have believed. For believers to marvel at Jesus when He comes means that we are going to stand in awe and wonder before Him. That we are going to be amazed at His power and glory. We will be astounded before His presence as He executes judgment and delivers His people, us, from every enemy. In other words, when Jesus comes on that day, we're going to worship Him. And it will be just the beginning of Christ being eternally worshiped by the people He died to save. Just the beginning of His people worshiping Him, the people He's ransomed from every tribe and language and people and nation. Just the beginning of Christ being worshiped by the people who have been made a kingdom of priests who will offer worship before His throne for all eternity. And these believers in Thessalonica to which Paul is writing, they too will experience this glorification, this wonder as they eternally worship our conquering King. Why? Paul writes at the end of verse 10, because our testimony to you was believed. We've come back to the ultimate reason that the Thessalonians would be saved from God's righteous judgment, counted worthy of the kingdom, and it's the same reason that you, this very day, can know that on that day, you will be given relief instead of retribution when He comes, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that will produce endurance through tribulation. For those of you who are trusting in Christ, believing in His gospel, believing this good news of salvation, continually remember and remind yourself of the comfort and strength that has been given to you. Comfort and strength that will spur you on and empower you to faithfully endure the tribulation of this fallen world. Because we know that through faith in Christ, there is coming a day on which we will be granted relief from all our suffering, a day on which Christ will be glorified in us as He completely conforms His holy people into His image, a day on which we will sing a new song before His throne and His eternal heavenly kingdom. For those of you who are not yet trusting in Christ, I pray that none of you in this room would be numbered in this category, but I am keenly aware that there probably are some of you who are. And for those of you who are not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, not believing this gospel, not resting in it by faith, not believing this good news of salvation, forgiveness and righteousness and eternally transforming and empowering grace is being offered to you this very morning. Paul assured the believers in Thessalonica that when Jesus is revealed from heaven, he will be glorified in them, and they will stand in awe and wonder in his presence. And this will take place because Paul's testimony concerning Jesus Christ was believed by them. They believed the gospel, the good news of salvation concerning God's Son, and in doing so, they received strengthening and sustaining hope. Have you received that? Will you receive that? Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that you are merciful and patient. And you have been incomparably patient with a world that rejects you. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But Lord, your grace is revealed in that to them who did receive him, to them he gave the power to be called children of God, to those who believe on his name. Lord, as your children, with one heart and in one accord, we cry out, thank you for your grace. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for forgiving us and empowering us to persevere through tribulation. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us on to faithfully follow in the footsteps of our suffering servant, to go wherever he leads, knowing that at the end of that journey, we will see him and we will be like him. Father, may this hope, the hope of your coming righteous judgment, the day when we will see Christ and be given relief, may this give us great strength. May it sustain us in all of our trials. May we lift our faces up. May we lift our drooping hands. May you strengthen our weakened knees. And may we march on, faithful to Christ, longing to see him, longing for the day of his return. And Lord God, I pray that this coming righteous judgment, when we will be granted relief, would not only sustain us and empower us, but that it would create an urgency within us to share this good news. That you've offered pardon, that you've offered power, grace beyond grace, and that all who receive it will also be granted relief on that day. Help us, Father, to proclaim this. And Lord, I pray that if one is sitting among us this morning who does not know Christ, who does not know you, who has not obeyed the gospel from a heart filled with faith, would you draw them even now? Lord, I thank you for your convicting work of your Holy Spirit. Would you be pleased to strengthen and sustain your people and draw those outside of Christ into union with him today? Lord, work salvation among us. Work perseverance among us. Work comfort and strength among us, and give us the hope of eternal life, the hope of being with our Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping him for all eternity. It's in Christ's name we pray all these.